Okay, so have you ever seen a church that has gone astray? In America, there are all kinds of them, and I'm sure in your countries they have them too. They could be going astray doctrinally or going astray ethically. When you see that, when you see a church that does that, usually it is because there are pastors who have gone astray. And the leaders of a church are crucial to the church. Where those leaders go, the church will follow. Paul understands this, and it is why in 1 Timothy he instructs Timothy personally and directly. In this letter, he has times where he's talking about the church in Ephesus, and then he has times where he's just talking straight to Timothy as the pastor of the church. And Paul wants the pastor right. And that's good all on its own, just because God wants everybody right. But it's also necessary for the church to be right, because the pastor will lead the church where the pastor goes, where the pastor is. Now, in chapter 4, and we're going to kind of review a little bit, verses 1 through 5, Paul has been speaking against false teaching. And it's a false teaching that says you must not eat certain foods or you can't marry, this kind of thing. It's a kind of like an asceticism. Asceticism's where you just deny yourself all sorts of things of earth. And he's been talking against this. It's like a false spirituality. It's look how spiritual we are. We don't do this and we don't do that, and we're looking to God and not to all this earthly stuff. It's I don't eat these foods. See how spiritual I am? Or if you want to follow God, well, you shouldn't marry. You shouldn't have a wife or a husband. Now, Paul has said that these earthly things like food and marriage and whatnot, and we could add other things to it, and we did, jobs and your school or your friends, or you'd think of lots of other earthly kinds of things. He says, Paul is saying that these things are earthly gifts from God. And instead of denying them, you should be saying thank you to God for them. They're good. And God has graciously given them to you. And so thank him. That's verses 1 through 5, mostly the kind of the gist of it. Christianity is not against the physical world, but neither does it worship the physical world. The physical world can be good, but it's not ultimate. And if you make the physical world the main thing, you're in trouble, because it is not the main thing. But if you think the physical world is itself bad, then you think that what God made is bad, because he made it. Now, that's all background for what we're getting ready to read today. And you need to kind of understand that because of how he's going to start out in verse 6. So let me read. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So in verse 6, Paul is now directly addressing Timothy. You see there, it's verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing, that's a command to a second person, Timothy, to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. It's all second person. Verses 1 through 5 were not second person. They were all third person. He's just describing this false teaching that was going on and describing how to approach it. Now he's talking directly to the pastor of the church, and he says what to do about these false teachings, and he says two things. One, instruct the brothers with sound teaching. That's verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, and that if you put, that word is something like instruct, enjoin, advise, that's the idea. It has to do with teaching. And so instruct the church with sound teaching. That's how you fight false teaching, by giving sound teaching. The second thing that he says to combat this is to live a godly life. If I could put it this way, it's teach others and train yourself, Timothy. For a pastor, these two things matter. What you teach and who you are. When pastors lead churches astray, it is because either they teach false teaching or they are ungodly men. One of those two things. And often those two things go together. Typically, ungodly men don't care much for true teaching. If you have a right heart, you want right teaching. And so, by the way, when you look for a pastor, you should be looking for those two things. You should be looking for sound teaching and godly character. That's really what he's talking to Timothy about. Watch your teaching and watch your life. Now, if you have those two things, you have a good pastor. Paul says in verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. What are these things that Paul just, you know, if you put these things before, what are these things? It's what he just got done saying in verses 4 and 5. It's the review I gave you. It's the verse 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. These verses combat, verses 4 and 5, combat that false teaching that was going on in the church. This false spirituality by, oh, look how spiritual we are because we deny ourselves this and that kind of thing. And if you teach sound doctrine, you are a good servant of Christ. For me personally, that is actually my calling. You know, my verse, sort of my life verse, is Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. For me, being a good servant of Christ involves teaching the church. And teaching is service. That's what he says there. Teach these things, you'll be a good servant. But you can't teach what you don't know. Let me read verse 6 again. If you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained, or the actual, a better translation than trained would be nourished. The word really means something more like nourished. Being nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. God's teacher must be nourished in what? The words of the faith and good doctrine. Now, the first half of verse 6, instruct the brothers in what you is what you feed the church with. That instruct the brothers. This is what you're feeding the sheep. The second half of verse 6 is what you feed yourself on. He's saying, Timothy, feed the church good doctrine. And feed yourself the words of the faith and good doctrine. You will give to others what you feed yourself on. The words of faith and good doctrine are basically the scriptures. That's pretty much what they are. And so, guys, you have to know the scriptures. You have to know the scriptures. You have to nourish your soul on God's word. You have to feed on God's word. And when you do that, you actually have something of substance to give to others. If you don't do that, you don't have much substance to give to other people. If you feed your soul, you know, if the diet that you feed your soul consists of Facebook, CNN, modern scholarship, social media, video games, you know, if this is the soul, if this is the food you're feeding your soul, you're not going to have any substance. Those things are spiritually shallow. They will not feed your soul. They're going to give you very little to help the church with. And this isn't a legalistic thing. I'm not saying you can't ever turn on CNN. But I am saying CNN ain't going to help your soul. And you need to think about what you're feeding your soul day in and day out. Because the ideas you feed on determine your character. I would rather that you know Isaiah and Paul and Luke and be familiar with them, know them well, than that you know the latest self-help books. Or the latest what's going on in the political climate, or what so-and-so says on TikTok. Get in God's word. Know that. That's more important. Nourish your soul on scripture, and you'll find health for your soul. And you'll have something substantial to give other people. You know, a Christian who doesn't read Scripture makes no sense to me. It makes no sense. Why would you say Jesus is your Lord, but not care to hear what he says? If he's your Lord, you want to hear what he says. Why would you say, I follow God, but never read what God says? It makes no sense. I am reading right now Psalm 119. And listen to what the psalmist says. I'm just going to turn there real fast. So forgive me for a moment. Psalm 119. I read this morning. Verse 47 and 48. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. That's verses 47 and 48. But that's not the only place this psalm says this. Verse 14. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your decrees at all times. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. And this is everywhere in this psalm. Everywhere. I mean, it's mentioned probably a good maybe 30 times in the whole psalm. That same idea. I just gave you the same idea multiple times in the same psalm. And it's not just Psalm 119. We sang the song from Psalm 1 today. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked or stand in the way of the I'm misquoting it, or sit in the seat of the mocker. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. That's Psalm 1. It's the same idea. Or Psalm 19 that David did last week. You know, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The decrees of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, all of it. And then it says, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. It's I want this. This is what the psalmists are saying. They're saying, God, I want your word. I delight in your word. It's more important to me than gold. It's sweeter to me than honey. Let me tell you something. Your heart needs to desire God's word. If you desire God, you desire his word. Because his word is where you hear about him. Your heart needs to hunger for God's word. If you don't really desire God's word, there's something wrong with your heart. That's a problem. And that's a heart problem. If that's the case, pray. Pray for God to give you his heart for his word. Just ask him for it and repent and say, Lord, I've been too, what's the word I'm looking for? I've been too callous toward your word. Been too nonchalant toward your word. I just don't, give me a desire for it. Let me delight in it. Pray for repentance that his word will be your delight. If that's needed. So, Timothy is to instruct what Timothy has been nourished on, the Word of God. Reading the Bible for yourself is crucial for your faith. You hurt your faith when you do not read Scripture. It's like you hurt your health when you don't eat. Well, this is food for your soul, and you hurt your soul when you don't eat. If you don't have a time each day to read Scripture and to just meet with God, that needs to change, and that needs to change today. If you follow Jesus, you need to know His Word. One reason why many churches are very shallow is that the people don't know God's Word. And one of the things about not knowing God's Word, when you don't know the Word of God, is this: it becomes very hard to live it. It's hard to live for Jesus when you feed your soul on everything but Jesus. What you feed your soul on is how it's where you're going to go. I'm not going to say it's easy. It's actually not. But it's the direction you're going to walk in. Verse 7 gets at this idea. Verse 7 says this: have nothing to do with irreverent. The word there literally is godless. Have nothing to do with godless, silly myths. The word for silly is actually old women's. They translated it silly. It's kind of like old wives' tales. We have that saying in English. But that's the idea. What are these godless, silly myths that you're to have nothing to do with? In this context, we actually don't know what the specific myths are that Paul is referring to. But they could be a lot of different things. But we know what they're not. These irreverent, silly myths are not God's Word. They're not that. When you feed on God's Word, you are not feeding on irreverent, silly myths. And verse 7 is a contrast, if you look at it. It says, have nothing to do with this. Rather, do this. You should see that contrast in verse 7. Have nothing to do with these godless teachings. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Now, godliness is more than just knowing God's Word. It's doing it. It's living it. You know, there are people who know it, but don't live it. But it's really hard to live it if you don't know it. And you will not live God's Word if you feed yourself on godless, silly teachings. That's the contrast in verse 7. Have nothing to do with these godless teachings, but rather train yourself for godliness. They don't go together. You're going to do one or the other. But you can't train yourself for godliness and at the same time pay lots of attention to godless teaching. You will not live for godliness by feeding your soul on TikTok or Twitter or Instagram or Disney or Netflix or Spotify or whatever. And again, it's not that those things are all bad in and of themselves. They're just not going to help you live a godly life. If you're going to live a godly life and you're going to train yourself in godliness, this is the language he's using, training in godliness. If you're going to do this, you have to feed yourself godly stuff. And so, we'll sort of back up a little bit now. The pastor, he's talking to Timothy as the pastor, is to teach sound doctrine. He's to teach what has nourished his own soul, which means he needs to be teaching the scriptures that are inside him. And he's to train himself for godliness. So that what the pastor teaches is important. And how the pastor lives is important. Now, this training in godliness is among the most important things you can do. Look at verses 7 and 8. I'm just going to read them. So, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You should see, okay, I pointed out a contrast in verse 7. You should see another contrast in verse 8. Bodily training and training in godliness. And they're contrasted. Bodily training refers to physical exercise. You know, the athlete in the Greek games that Paul would be familiar with. Today, it's just you go to the gym and work out. It's you're lifting weights or you're running or, you know, David, you're playing tennis. This is the athlete training for a prize. And Paul says this kind of training can be good. This bodily training has some value. But its value, it's a contrast. Its value is nothing compared to godliness. As good as physical exercise can be, godliness is far better. I mean, if you had to pick between one or the other, you want godliness. And so look at it again. Physical exercise is good for your body here and now. But godliness focuses on your soul. And it focuses on Christ. Godliness brings righteousness. Godliness brings peace. Godliness brings joy. Godliness produces humility. Godliness changes your soul. Physical exercise doesn't do any of that stuff. It's good. It's good for your body. But it doesn't do those things. Godliness has value, it says, for this life and for the life to come. So how does it have value for this life? You know, people sometimes accuse Christians of being so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. I find that a very strange accusation because people who are not heavenly minded are typically of no earthly good. The more heavenly minded you are, often, the more of earthly good you are. Godliness, when you actually develop it, when God works in your life and changes you and makes you a more godly man or woman, that will help your marriage. That will help you as a parent now. That will make you a more compassionate friend. That will make you a more reliable employee. That will make you a more just leader. Godliness does these things to you. It affects your life in all of these ways because Jesus changes you. He changes you. And when he changes you, he changes how you live amongst the people that you live around, in every of the relationships that you have. From work to school to home to, you know, out playing tennis whatever. He changes those relationships by changing you. And so godliness has those benefits here, now. That's in verse 8. It holds promise for the present life. But it also holds promise for the life to come. Godliness has eternal benefits. Godliness is a product of faith. It is a life that is lived for a new kingdom. It helps you here on earth. But when you live in godliness, you're actually not living for earth. It helps you on earth, but it's not what you're living for. You're living for the kingdom of God, which is eternal. Godliness is where you begin to live here on earth a life focused on eternity. Godliness is how things will be in glory. And that's what God wants. He wants you and me to start living now the life that everyone will be living in glory. He wants us to have that character. He's forming it in us. We will, as long as we're here, we will constantly be being formed more and more into His image. We'll never be there. We'll never have arrived here on earth. That's in glory. But He wants us to begin living that kind of life, moving our life in that direction, because that's what we were made for. Now, this is God's call. God is calling you, He's calling me, to live a life of godliness here now. But most people miss it. Most Americans would care more for physical exercise than they would for godliness. Paul makes a contrast between the two. He says godliness is far more important than physical exercise. Physical exercise is a good thing. Godliness is way better. America would reverse that. Many Americans might not even say that godliness is a good thing. I go online, looking at the news. You go to some news source, AP or whatever, NBC, whatever it happens to be. And there are all these ads for 60-year-old guys with beards, and they look like 20-year-old bodybuilders. No t-shirt, bulging chests, 28-inch waists. Click here, and they'll share with you the secret. You know what those ads are selling? They're selling earth, physical earth. That's what they're selling. I see those ads all the time. Have you ever seen an ad for godliness? Click here, and we'll share with you the secret. You know, you haven't seen those ads because there is no market for them. And I will say this, if you ever do see such an ad, run away from it, because you don't get godliness by clicking here. Guys, This is America. America's focused on the here, the now, the how you look, the being fit, the all of that. But it's not just America. America, Indonesia's the same. The Karini culture, the name a culture, any culture, really on Earth today, emphasizes the here and now, not the eternal. It emphasizes things like how to make money. how to use the money you have wisely, how to invest, how to get the job you want, how to look pretty, how to be fit, how to cook the tastiest fried rice. This is what Earth really focuses on. On it goes. You could list all sorts of other things that Earth really focuses on. And while there's nothing at all wrong with looking pretty or cooking tasty fried rice, those are good things. The Bible doesn't say, you know, ladies, be ugly. It doesn't say that. And it doesn't say you got to eat bland food. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. It's just there's something so much more important. Earth says, make a lot of money. Godliness says, be generous with the money you have. It's a different perspective on money. Earth says that being pretty is a matter of your hair or your face or your figure. Godliness says that being pretty is on the inside. To God, a pretty heart is so much more important than pretty hair. Earth is shallow. Godliness is deeper. Earth is temporary. Its focus is right now. Godliness is eternal. And yet we still focus on Earth. We're fools when we do that, when we focus on Earth. Now, this godliness that Paul is talking about, that Timothy is to train himself in, comes only through Jesus. It comes by grace. We are saved by grace. We're made godly by grace. And it comes specifically through the cross. The cross has paid for our sins. That has made us clean. It's made us it's wiped away our sin, which means our standing before God is a standing of holiness. Even when we sin, because the cross cleanses us. But the cross has done more than cleanse us from sin. The cross has crucified our old self. You know, this is Romans 6. This is Galatians 2. This is Colossians 3. It's actually not a one-verse wonder idea in Scripture. It's in a lot of different places. And it's a teaching that the church often neglects to teach on when it teaches on the cross. We just focus on the our sins are cleansed and we're forgiven part, which is true, and praise the Lord, it is. It's just the cross has done a whole lot more than that. Our old nature has been put to death on the cross. The cross is God's way of changing us. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. That's the path. And so while Paul in verses 1 through 5 is talking against denying yourself certain things, there's another sense in which denying yourself is a part of the Christian life. It's just that it's not a legalistic kind of thing. We have to walk in the way of the cross. So, Paul puts together right teaching and right living in this text. Both of those things. All of which, the teaching and the living, must adhere to God's word. and it flows from the cross. What I want to do is this. I want to close by giving you some time to think about something God would have you do to begin following His word better. It may be something as simple as starting to read it, or there may be something in it that He's been speaking to you about that He wants you to take some steps in that direction. And so take a moment, think about that. If you've got paper and pen, you can write it down. And just write down, what is it that God wants me to do to follow His word better? And then we're going to pray in just a minute.